talk this morning about awaken thy soul. This kind of was actually, this message was inspired a few weeks ago when I was talking to Dan Huve. We went to go have lunch together and we just kind of started talking and you know, it just kind of, sometimes, you know, even my conversations, I'm like, that would make a good message. And so I just kind of turned it into a message. And so I hope that you'll learn something here today. It's probably going to be more informational than anything else. Sometimes when we teach and preach at Berean, you know, it really hits the heart. I mean, it really grabs you and just kind of drags you to the altar. And, you know, the Word of God is powerful. Amen. And the Word of God can do that. But the Word of God also can spark thought and understanding and wisdom. And so what I want to do this morning is attempt to impart to you a little bit of understanding from God's Word when it comes to the process of spiritual regeneration. I know that we don't often think of the intricacies and the walk that happens as our soul is becoming regenerated in Christ. But this is really a detailed walk through what happens through the process of salvation. So I want to take a few moments and just pray, and then we'll look into God's Word and see what wisdom we can glean from it this morning. Now, Father God, we come before You, and Lord, we ask and pray that You would be with us here today. God, I pray that Your Holy Spirit and His presence would be with us, and evident, Father God. Lord, we pray that You would speak to hearts and speak to minds. Lord, I pray that You would give us a greater knowledge and understanding of our salvation that we have in the process that took place as we were coming to a spiritual awakening. Lord God, we just lift this up to You. Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here today who does not know You as their own personal Savior, they have never received You, Jesus Christ, as their Savior. God, I pray that today would be the day that they choose to be regenerated through the power of the cross. And so, God, we ask this not because we want You here, although we do want You here, but, Lord, we ask You this because we need You here. God, it is not a novelty to have Your presence here with us today. God, it is a necessity. And so, Lord, we pray and we ask this today in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 14, we kind of springboard off of this whole idea of being awakened and into spiritual regeneration. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 14, it says, "Wherefore He saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." I want you to understand this morning, that the Apostle Paul is encouraging those who have not yet received Jesus Christ to be awakened by the spiritual awakening and regeneration that God is offering. He also mentions here that they are dead. That's our spiritual condition before we come to Christ, and we'll talk about that here in just a moment. But he's noticed that he says, "Awake thou that sleepest." Every human being that has ever walked the face of this earth has had a need to be awakened and regenerated. And so the Apostle Paul tells them, look, receive this awakening, come to the light, see that God is trying to teach you something and show you something through His Spirit. Come out of that death, and what does he say? And Christ shall give thee light. Boy, there's more to that verse than we might think. This verse really lays out for us the process of salvation. And I want you to think back to that time that you received Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I want you to go back just before you got saved, as the Bible might say. That time just before you got saved when you knew that God was working on you. How many today would say, "I am a born-again Christian, I am saved by the blood of Jesus Christ"? Raise your hand this morning. Now, how many of you as well would say, "I remember God working on me long before I came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ"? That's most of you out there. God is working on everybody to bring them to a knowledge of His Son, Jesus Christ. And in that moment that we wake up and we realize, wow, we have a spiritual awakening. We begin to realize that there's a conscientiousness of spiritual things, and all of a sudden we look like this kid on the screen. Amen? And we realize, wow, there's things out there that I didn't understand before. There's things out there that I didn't know. Now when I read Scripture, I understand what Scripture is trying to say. Now when God speaks to me, I can hear His voice because I'm one of His sheep. Amen? And so we come to that spiritual awakening and regeneration. Now the first thing I want you to notice this morning about this whole thing is the depravity of man. Now I have to explain this to you because I certainly understand that the Bible is absolutely true and correct. How many believe that this morning? And I also understand that so oftentimes we as human beings have an ego to feed. Amen? And the two of those things cannot interact together. Our ego cannot survive as long as God's Word is present. Is that true? Do you believe that? And so we see oftentimes a conflict between man and God because, hey, we have pride, we have an ego to uphold, and the Bible teaches us that man is in absolutely a spiritually desperate condition. Now, I want you to understand something, because I think sometimes we don't really realize how desperate a condition we are in outside of God's intervention. Amen? I think that sometimes religion teaches us, well, we chose Christ. Let me say to you this morning that there is not a person in here, apart from the intervention of God, who can choose Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Let me tell you this morning that oftentimes we think, well, I can do good. There is not a person in here that can do good, apart from the intervention of God. I hope you believe that this morning, but don't believe that just because I'm saying it to you. I want you, first of all, to believe that because Scripture teaches that. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and look at verse number 1. It says, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Amen? He says that you and I were dead in trespasses and sin. Now look. A dead person cannot choose to be awake. A dead person, in fact, cannot choose to do anything. A dead person is dead. That means they can't walk to the light. That means they can't be drawn to the light. That means nothing can happen in their lives, in and of themselves, that will make a dead person choose anything good, anything righteous, anything divine. He is dead in trespasses and sins. And there is nothing that you and I can do. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, not of works, lest any man should boast. Why? Because we are dead. Now, religionists teach otherwise. Religionists would teach, well, there's a divine spark within each of us, and that divine spark is kindled. And when that divine spark is kindled, all of a sudden, boy, we can do good things, and then we can earn our salvation. Listen, that is not the Bible's way. That is man's way. Listen to me, that makes perfect sense. Boy, we work and earn for something that God gave to us, right? Salvation. We have to earn it. We have to perform, we have to do, we have to behave in order to get into, you know, the great above. That makes sense to me. But the Bible says there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, and the way thereof, the ends, are death. The Bible teaches us a way where God gets all the glory. And that way does not include us doing anything. I'm sorry, but there is no divine spark. Because we are dead in trespasses and sins. Are you with me so far this morning? The Bible teaches us that you and I, before Christ, before the intervention of God, were dead in trespasses and sins. Look at Mark chapter 7 with me. This morning in Mark chapter 7, we are going to be looking at a lot of Scripture. I hope you don't mind that. This is a Bible church, and so in keeping with the name, we'll just stick to the Bible. Mark chapter 7 and verse number 21. Notice what he says. He says, For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murder, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, and evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. Anything that is within you is in that list.
Amen.
And that list, you can read it again if you want, is not good. Man left to our own devices outside the intervention of God has no hope. We are dead and only produce death in other people. That's where we're at. Amen? We have turned everyone to our own way. Folks, we are so desperate in our condition that we are not even happy being dead ourselves. We have to make other dead people more dead. Doesn't that give us a good picture? Now, I want you to notice this last passage of Scripture dealing with the depravity of man. The reason I'm emphasizing this morning, because there is an element within Christianity that says, well, you know, I mean, man is basically good. Folks, that is not what Scripture teaches. That is what secular society teaches. That is what humanism teaches. And certainly we know that humanism has crept its way into the church and has become enthralled with it. But Romans chapter 3 in verse number 10, look at what he says. He says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. How many have ever heard that verse before? Raise your hand. How many have ever memorized that verse before? I have that verse memorized. They made us memorize that in Bible school. But you know what? We know that verse. And that sounds pretty bad, isn't it? There's none that doeth good. But have you ever read on? If we read on, we really get a picture of man's depravity and really what we're made of. Look at what it says in verse number 11. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Boy, I have that underlined in my Bible, highlighted, underlined with pencil, underlined with pen. Folks, the Bible says there is none that seek after God. You did not seek God. You did not have some kind of inkling in your life and you came to church and all of a sudden you sought God. No. You are so wicked and so depraved just like I was and am in my flesh that guess what? You can't seek after God. You have no desire to seek after God. Your flesh is opposed to everything that God is. But look at what he says in verse number 12. He says, they are all gone out of the way. Together, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. What Paul is trying to teach to the Romans is that you are depraved. There is nothing good about you. We like to memorize this cute short little verse that says, there is none righteous, no, not one. But Paul says, we are all evil. We are all sinful. That's our ultimate condition. Don't just read verse number 10. And don't just read 11 and 12. Read on. Look at verse 13. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Their tongues, they have used deceit and poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God.
Amen.
Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. By the law is the knowledge of sin. But now righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all them that believe. For there is no difference, look at verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When we're witnessing to people and we use verse number 10 and we use verse number 23, we are using a small snippet of a large picture that Paul is trying to paint that says we, every one of us, are depraved.
Amen.
Desperately wicked, as the prophet Jeremiah might have said. There is nothing within us that is drawn to the light. There is nothing within us that has a divine spark. There is nothing in us that is innately good. We are dead corpses in our trespasses and sins, apart from the intervention of God. Amen. Every one of us. Every one of us. Now, when you hear things like the divine spark, you know that that's not somebody who knows the Bible. When you hear things that man is innately good, you know that's not somebody who's studying the Scriptures. Because that is not at all the picture that Paul, Peter, any of the prophets, Christ, or God Himself paint of mankind. Desperately wicked, dead in trespasses and sins, condemned already, even as we walk. Amen? Now I want you to notice God's intervention. Before we do that, I want you to see this picture. I'm going to give a couple picture illustrations, right? I can put together graphics better than I can draw. So if you're laughing at these graphics, you'll have to laugh. That's somebody else's work. But I want you to notice that God is above and man is separated from God. Amen?
Amen.
And in that separation, there is nothing that man can do to get closer to God. Man is not even interested in getting close to God. Man is not even interested in knowing God. He's not interested in the slightest bit. Man is happy in his darkness.
Amen.
And light is a bother to us because it exposes our deeds. It hurts our eyes because we live in darkness. We are completely separated from God. Now I want you to see this. One of the most, my favorite sayings in Scripture are these two words, but God. I read the Scriptures and I get excited when I read those two words, but God. Somehow somebody will get themselves in trouble in the Bible and the Bible will say, but God. Amen? Sometimes it'll paint a picture of mankind and they'll say, but God. Sometimes somebody will do something and it says, but God. Sometimes somebody will be hurting and then it says, but God. Sometimes it'll be talking about a nation. Sometimes it'll be talking about a person. But God. You know what that means? That means God is about to intervene. And you know what there is in your story of depravity and darkness and in my story of depravity and darkness, there is a big sign over each and every one of us that says, but God. Amen? God intervened. Now you have to understand that He intervenes in many different ways. And it looks different. Your story is different than my story. Each of us, for every person, have our own story about how God intervenes in our life. But I want you to realize this morning that He intervenes on behalf of everyone. Right? I totally believe in predestination and election. I believe that everybody has been elected. Everybody is chosen. It says that He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That means He has revealed Himself to all mankind. It means that He has illuminated Himself to mankind. And I want you to notice the first way that He does this. But I first want you to know that without God, we will not seek Him. Didn't the Bible just tell us that there is none that seek after God? Boy, if you got into some kind of trouble and all of a sudden you decided, well, maybe I'm going to go to church and maybe I'll take this God thing seriously. Let me tell you something. I think that you're thinking of this thing all wrong. You're thinking that somehow you got in trouble and you realized the importance of God and so you went to church and began to seek after God. Well, then you must be the exception that makes the Bible entirely wrong. You didn't seek after God. Even in our own trouble, we don't seek after God. We like our trouble. We like our sin. We like our mire. Look at what John says in John 6:44. You still with me this morning? In John 6:44, it says this. It says, "No man can come to me." Do you see that? That is you in your state of depravity, in my state of depravity, mankind in our state of depravity. God is here. We are here, completely separated, and no one can seek God. No one can draw close to God. No man can come to God. But my favorite word, except. Don't we all like to be the exception? We joked about that a couple weeks ago, didn't we? We all want to be the exception. Guess what? We all are the exception. We are the exception through Jesus Christ. Every person that God has created is the exception. Look at what he says. He says, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." Do you see that? Listen, your trouble did not awaken you to realize the importance of God. Your trouble was God trying to draw you close to Him. You didn't walk to Him. You didn't go to Him. You didn't seek Him. He threw a lasso around you. Maybe He used trouble. Maybe He used financial trouble. Maybe He used health trouble. Maybe He used something. But He threw a lasso around you and began to draw you close to Him. Boy, we have found creative ways to make ourselves look better than we are. Well, we sought God. Well, I got into some trouble and I just started seeking God. Oh, no, you didn't. You didn't seek anything other than your own self. Look at John 1:13. John chapter 1, and look at verse number 13. It says, "Which were born," talking about those who have become the sons of God. Look at verse number 12. "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." Praise the Lord. All we have to do is believe on His name and we become adopted into the family of God. Verse number 13 says, "Which were born." So it's talking about those who have received Christ. "Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man." Underline that. Please. Write that down in your notes. "Nor of the will of man." You did not get saved because you wanted to get saved. Amen. You didn't even get saved because somebody else wanted you to get saved. You got saved and came to a saving knowledge of Christ because God wanted you to be saved. It says that no man can come to Him except the Father draw him. It says in verse 13 that you were saved, you were born, not of the will of man. You didn't choose it, this illumination, but what? The will of God. He says, nor of the will of man, but of God. God chose you. Isn't that what He says to His disciples? When He's walking with them and they kind of got this idea that, you know, they chose Him. They chose a winner, right? Boy, I'm sure glad I chose a winner. You see how we can even get pride out of that? He's walking with His disciples and He senses they're getting a little too proud, a little too big for their britches. And He says, "Let me tell you something, guys. You didn't choose me. I chose you." And all of a sudden, they realized they didn't pick a winner. Christ picked a loser. Amen. That's how I see it. Amen. When Christ chose us, man, He did not get the good end of the deal. But God uses certain things in this intervention. And I'll walk you through Scripture on this. But I want you to notice, first of all, He uses the Holy Spirit. And you say, "Well, you know, but unsaved people don't have the Holy Spirit within them." Well, you have to understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, we understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit from the perspective of Christians, being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, right? Amen? How many are filled with the Spirit of God this morning? I hope you are. The Bible says, if you're not saved, you're not filled. So we often look at it from that perspective and we think that, well, the Holy Spirit is within me. And so we do what, you know, all self-centered people do. We project our position onto other people. And we think that means that the Holy Spirit has to and can only work within people all around. But guess what? That's not the case. Because the Holy Spirit was alive and well and ministering and working in the Old Testament. And nobody was filled with the Spirit in the Old Testament except for certain particular individuals, prophets and kings and things like that. But the Holy Spirit still worked in people. He just worked from the outside. Now we have the great privilege of being the tabernacle of God and the Holy Spirit dwells within us and the Holy Spirit works from within side. But the Holy Spirit still works and ministers from the outside. Now let me show you how He does that. I want you to take your Bibles this morning and I want you to turn to John chapter 16. Jesus Christ promised that the Holy Spirit would come. He told them that the Holy Spirit would come, the Comforter would come, and that He would minister to them from within, that the Spirit of God would dwell within each and every believer. But He also said, and I think we jump over this part, He also told them that the Comforter would come and minister to the world. Look at what He says in John chapter 16 and verse number 8. He says, "And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment." Do you see that? He says in verse 10, "Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." He says to them that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will come and speak to the world. And minister to the world. And deliver the world a message. Right? And what is that message? Well, He says in verse number 8, "He has come and He will reprove the world of sin." Amen. Right. Listen, this world knows what sin is because of the law. But the world knows the weight of the sin because of the Spirit of God. Notice what He says in verse number 10. He says, "Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more." He says, without my example, you don't even know what righteousness is. So I will leave my Spirit and my Spirit will come and show righteousness to the entire world. Amen. Look, God sends His Spirit to minister to unsaved people and convict them of their sin. Amen. They would not have a spiritual conviction about sin unless the Holy Spirit of God intervened on their behalf. And so He says, "I will send the Comforter and He will deal with people's sin. He will show them righteousness." And you know what else He says? He will teach them judgment. Listen, I truly believe that most people understand, whether saved or unsaved, that they're going to stand before the judgment of God. For most people, it is not an issue of whether they'll be judged or not be judged. It's just how you're going to handle that judgment. Most people think, well, if my good works outweigh my bad works, well, then I'll be okay. You know what the Holy Spirit does? The Holy Spirit brings an awakening to them that shows them that they have sinned, that shows them that they are not righteous, and shows them that they will be judged for those things. Amen. And so the Holy Spirit of God begins to minister to the world, right? Now I want to show you a couple more passages of Scripture, and I hope you'll follow along with me this morning. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, the Apostle Paul springboards off of the thought that I just gave to you. And he says in 1 Corinthians 12:3, he says, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God called Jesus a curse, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by what? The Holy Ghost." Now, Holy Spirit and Holy Ghost, they are the same, but they're different just in the way that they minister. It's the same entity, it's just the Holy Ghost is often referred to as in ministering, in doing. But I'll show you something in this passage of Scripture. He says that no one can say that Jesus is Lord unless the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost comes in and intervenes in their life. Can I ask you something? What does the Apostle Paul say? How to be saved? He says in Romans 10, call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved. You can't do that without first the intervening of the Holy Spirit of God. It is even by the Holy Spirit of God that you even have the ability or any illumination to be able to call upon the name of the Lord. Because Paul says to the Corinthians, you can't even say that Jesus is Lord unless the Holy Spirit intervenes on your totally depraved life. Do you see how this is working? God intervenes. When you were dead in trespasses and sins before you came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, God sent the Holy Spirit to intervene on your behalf, to illuminate your life of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Amen. No wonder there are so many miserable people who call themselves Christians and go to church every Sunday, but yet they have not known the message of the gospel, the true message of the gospel. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit keeps coming them to say, you're a sinner, you're not righteous, and you're going to be judged. You're a sinner, you're not righteous, and you're going to be judged. That is the Holy Spirit's message. Could you imagine going to church every day and not having an answer to that convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit? Day in and day out, you live under that reminder that the Holy Spirit says you are a sinner, you are not righteous, and you will be judged. No wonder people get mad when you point out their sin. Amen? Amen. Have you ever had somebody like you know something, you know, and somebody comes up to you and reminds you of it, and it's like, yeah, I know, thank you. Right? And then it's like somebody else comes up to you and says, oh, did you notice? Yeah, I know, thank you. Right? Oh, did you notice that your tail light is out on your car? Okay. Did you notice your tail light? Oh, yeah, I noticed that. Thank you. Right? And then all of a sudden, oh, did you notice the tail light? I know. My tail light's out. I get it. Right? After a while of hearing the same thing, we get a little annoyed and we get a little angry. Why do people get angry about their sin? Because the Holy Spirit is continually ministering to them, saying, you're a sinner, you're unrighteous, and you'll be judged for it. And then you come along and you say, did you know you're a sinner? And did you know that you're unrighteous? You know you're going to be judged. I know already! Right? I just don't want to do anything about it. Or I don't know the answer to it. Sometimes with people, it's a head problem, not a heart problem. Okay? They just need the information. Okay, so we're walking through this process, the Holy Spirit. But there's also another ministry that God gives in the way that He intervenes, and that's the Word. The perfect Word. Now I want you to look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 23. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 23, he says this very thing, that we cannot become saved unless the Word intervenes. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 23, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. The Word of God also intervenes on behalf of the totally depraved to teach them of Christ. The Holy Spirit comes in and delivers the problem of the message of the problem. Amen? But what happens? The Word comes in and delivers the message of the solution. Right? You're a sinner, you're unrighteous, and you'll be judged. The Holy Spirit reminds the depraved of that every day, ministering in their life. They know it. Those who become atheists are just simply trying to silence that voice for a little while to find some comfort. And then the Word comes in. And the Bible says that the Word will not return void. Amen. Amen. His Word will not return void. And the Word comes in and says, yes, you're a sinner. Yes, you're unrighteous. Yes, you will be judged. But Jesus Christ came. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. the word is delivered. People are flipping through radio stations and they hear the word. Amen. People hear you talking at work and they hear the word. People are going to a baseball game and somebody hands them a gospel tract and they get the word. Do you see how that works? God uses the Holy Spirit and the Word to bring people to an illumination of what God has done for them. A spiritual awakening. Folks, that's why back in the days of the beginning of Methodism, they called it the Great Awakening. Because that's exactly what it was. God intervened and brought people to a great awakening. And that's what I'm talking about here this morning. But I want you to see one more thing. In Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 17, flip over there with me. In Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 17, it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Amen? But look at what he says in verse 17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God." Don't you ever miss an opportunity to give somebody Scripture. Don't ever miss an opportunity to hand somebody a gospel tract. Don't you ever think that when you're out there handing a gospel tract and you never hear anything about anybody getting saved, don't you think that God isn't working? Because He is using you and the Holy Spirit and the Word to intervene into people's darkness and to their death in a way that otherwise they would never seek after Him. They would never be drawn to Him unless God draws them to Himself. And that leads me to my next point, which is the last. God uses yielded Christians. I was going to put up on the screen, God uses obedient Christians, but I kind of tend to shy away from that kind of language, only because I feel that if we're yielded, we will be obedient. And if we're yielded, that means we're obedient through the power of the Spirit, not our own power. And so I wanted to say that He uses yielded Christians, because I think that they are much more powerful than even obedient Christians. Sometimes we can be obedient but not yielded. Right? Like when you tell your kids to do something and they're like, "Fine." They go do it, but they're not yielded. God uses yielded people. That's what He uses, not obedient people. And if you're yielded, you will be obedient. But it doesn't necessarily mean that if you're obedient, you're yielded. Like Peter in Jerusalem, preaching a message to those Jews of Christ. He was yielded. And he used the word, and the Holy Spirit was there. And a yielded Christian got up and said, "Listen, I've got the solution to your problem, and the solution is Jesus Christ." Like Paul on Mars Hill, the Holy Spirit was there. He used the word, and he was yielded. And he got up and he said, "Let me tell you about the unknown God who you make a statue to." Are you yielded to God today? I didn't ask if you were obedient. I didn't ask if you were good, being good. I asked if you're yielded, because God will use a yielded Christian and the Holy Spirit and the Word to see so many people come to Christ. And if people aren't coming to Christ in your sphere, it may be that the Spirit is being hindered and the Word is being hindered by an unyielded Christian. I find it interesting when Paul says, "I am free from the blood of all men." We think that he went around and witnessed to everybody. That's not what he was saying. Right? Just everybody, right? Everybody. That's not true. It's just impossible for him to do that. But you know what he was saying? He's saying, "I'm free from the blood of all men because I am completely yielded. And I am not hindering the Spirit and I'm not hindering the Word. And God is using me to see people drawn to Him." Are you yielded this morning? And doing so, God wants to use you to draw unsaved people to Himself. Now I want to show you this illustration up on the screen. This is how it looks. God uses the Holy Spirit, the Word, and yielded believers to begin to illuminate spiritually the minds of dead people who, apart from God's intervention, would never choose God, never seek after God, never come to God. But because God intervened, because He drew them with the Spirit, the Word, and yielded believers, all of a sudden they come to a new understanding. You with me so far? They come to a new consciousness of what their spiritual condition is, and not only that, but the solution to the problem. Isn't it annoying to find people who can only point out problems? We don't need people to point out problems. We need people to create solutions. And God has created the solution to our spiritual problem. I want you to see this in Scripture. Okay? Look at Acts chapter 16. And I want you to look at verse number 14. We're going to meet a woman named Lydia. She's lost. She's not saved. Paul's going to run into her. He's going to encounter this woman, Lydia. But something has to happen first. Because didn't we just learn from Scripture that if it's just a lost person and me telling a lost person, hey, you need Christ, right? And they go, oh, I guess I do need Christ. Then they sought God, right? They went to God. They chose Christ. And the Bible says none of those things happen. So if we think our witnessing is just about, hey, you need Christ. Oh, I do? All right. Well, let's pray together, right? What must I do to be saved? Oh, that moment. But the Bible gives us a window in this passage to show us that there's another element. Although not always seen in every instance where somebody gets saved in Scripture, it is always there, nonetheless. And so we see this window. And it says that Lydia was a seller of purple in verse number 14. That means she sold garments. Of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. But notice that phrase that says next, whose heart the Lord opened. Do you see that? You know that illustration I put up on the screen of the Word and the Spirit and the yielded Christian? Folks, this verse is accumulation of that picture. In fact, when I pictured that picture in my mind before I put it together, that verse was ringing in my ears. It was the Word. It was the Spirit. It was God opened her heart. Do you see that? Now what happens when she has an open heart? Well, now we're getting somewhere. That she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Then that preacher comes in and says, listen, let me use the Word. Let me be yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. And let me preach to you Christ. And her heart was opened. Her mind was prepared by God. And Paul came in, preached the message, yielded, and what happened? She attended to the things that Paul was saying. Right? You know what? Apart from God opening her heart, she wouldn't have cared what Paul had to say. Right? It was only because God had first drawn her that she was even able to care about the message that Paul would come to deliver. I'll show you this in another passage of Scripture. In Acts chapter 10 and verse number 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the Word. There it is. The Word, the Spirit, coming together. Peter preached, a yielded Christian, and people get saved. Folks, it kind of makes our witnessing less about us doesn't it? And that's where God wants it. We go out there and say, well, I won 3 people to Christ last week. Oh, no, you didn't. No, God drew them. And you should just count your lucky stars that you got to be a part of it. Amen. Now I want to show you this last part and then we'll be done. The last part then is the fruit of repentance. Now this gets a little difficult. Because there's a whole lot of Christians out there who get the idea that repentance is doing something. They think that repentance is behavior. And so what we're starting to hear now is, well, in order to be saved, you have to repent. Well, I actually believe that, and I think that that's true, only my definition of repentance is not behavior.
Amen.
You see, when you sit there and say, you have to repent in order to be saved, and then you define repentance as behavior, doing something, then all you're doing is bringing everybody back to the papacy and saying, well, we just have to do good in order to be saved.
Amen.
Isn't that what you're saying? You see, whenever you say your salvation is Jesus plus you, then it's wrong.
Amen.
Because it's Christ plus nothing. Praise the Lord, God intervened on your behalf.
Amen.
Amen? Now, I want you to see something in this. That of course, there are people who, when God begins to illuminate them and bring them to an understanding, they reject it.
It's true.
Right?
Yep. Mm-hmm.
And then there are those who receive it. But the recipient does not get the credit because it was freely given.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
And so that's how we get lost people and saved people. And that's how we get God working on people's lives and hearts and minds for a long period of time before they come to Christ. You see, a lot of people are so full of pride when the message of the Holy Spirit is delivered, sin, righteousness, and judgment. They brush it off and get rid of it. No, 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 don't talk to me about that. Right?
That's right.
There's people who are hurting because of things that have happened in their life, because of the way that their parents treated them when they grew up, because of instances and the way other people hurt them. And those things also affect people's willingness to reject or receive what God is illuminating to them. But nonetheless, the responsibility lies on each and every individual. No matter what our background, no matter what our choices, no matter what kind of experiences we've had, it's all our own choice. And when we tell them, you have to repent in order to be saved, they think, I have to turn from my sins in order to be saved. And guess what? They will spend the rest of their lives in a lifeless cycle of trying to do something that they cannot do.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
And when they do it, they will lose their salvation because they won't be able to do it for very long. So what is this thing called repentance? Is it really a turning from sin? Is it really changed behavior? I'm going to show you from Scripture it's none of those things. I'm going to show you from Scripture that repentance is a gift from God. I will show you from Scripture this morning in the time remaining that we have that repentance only comes about because God illuminated our understanding. And at that moment that our understanding is beginning to be awakened by the power of God. Remember, His Spirit is quickening. That means His Spirit is able to make dead things alive.
Amen.
And at that moment our understanding becomes enlightened, we either choose to turn toward God or we choose not to. And when we choose to turn toward God, therein lies repentance. I would say to you that repentance is not turning from sin, but turning to God.
Amen.
And if you're talking about that kind of repentance and you're saying that is required in order to be saved, I would say, then I agree with you. I want you to see this. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 8. Now we're almost done, but bear with me. I hope you're learning something this morning, or at least being reminded of something. Dan says, I'm just being reminded of what we talked about a couple of weeks ago. Right? Look at what it says. It says, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. You know what John the Baptist is saying? John the Baptist is saying that when you repent, there are some things that should go along with that. In fact, I preach a message called The Fruits of Repentance. It means that when a mind and a heart has changed and turned towards God, there are some things that are produced out of that transaction. Right? And he says those things that are produced out of that change of heart and mind are fruit. And that fruit can be behavior. But the repentance is not a change of behavior. A change of behavior is born out of repentance. Unfortunately, so many, even in our circles, are getting caught up with this idea that we have to do in order to be saved. And it sounds like this. You have to repent in order to be saved. And people say that repentance is behavior, and then you just have a work salvation. And you've brought all the work of all the Bible believers over the last 1,500 years back to Rome.
Amen.
Now, first of all, according to Scripture, it's a change of mind. In fact, if you look at the Greek word that's used behind repentance, only to illuminate the superiority of the authorized version, by the way, metanoia basically is used as a phrase to somebody changing their mind. Now I want to show you that. Look at Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 6. And it repented the Lord that He made man on the earth, and it grieved Him at His heart. Did you know that there are 6 times in Scripture where it says God repented?
Yeah.
All right. Then if repentance is a change of behavior, a turning from sin, then God's a sinner. Repentance is not turning from sin. Repentance is merely a change of mind. And you know what this passage of Scripture is saying? God changed His mind that He had made man. Boy, I wish I didn't do that, because they're causing me a lot of problems. Of course, we know the sovereignty of God is authoritative. But we also see that with Jonah, right? What did it say? God repented. And He didn't strike that city, Nineveh, with judgment. Well, what, was God a sinner? That He needed to repent and change His behavior? No. Repentance throughout Scripture is merely one thing. A change of mind.
Amen.
Right? Let me show you one other thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 8, you don't have to turn there, but you can write it down. It's the Apostle Paul talking to the church of Corinth, and he's saying this. He's saying, I wrote you a letter, and I was going to repent of the letter, and I did repent of the letter that I wrote you. But then I sent you the letter anyway. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I went round and round on this thing, whether to send you this letter or not, because I thought it might be too hard on you, but I decided to send it anyway. And that's the letter of 2 Corinthians. Right? Was Paul saying he needed to repent of the sin of writing 2 Corinthians? No! All Paul is simply saying is, you know, for a while there I had a change of mind about writing you this letter, and then I changed my mind again and decided to send you the letter. Scripturally defined, repentance is this, a change of mind.
Amen.
Right? And so what do we see? Look at this next passage in Acts 20. Acts 20. Man, we like to complicate the gospel. Be careful lest anybody draw you away from the simplicity that is in Christ. If repentance is a change of behavior and you're required to repent in order to be saved, no one would be saved. It is those who believe that there is some little goodness within them that can do good and be pleasing to God, that think that somehow they can change their behavior in order to be saved. And that's not Bible. Look at Acts 20, 21. Look at what he says. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Repentance toward God. You see that? He's saying you go preach repentance to those people. But he's not saying preach a change of behavior or turning from sin. A repentance that he's to preach to them is turn to God.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
It looks like this. When God is illuminating and God is enlightening your understanding through the Holy Spirit and through the Word and through yielded believers, you begin to change your mind about you. Right? Maybe I'm not as good as I thought. I think I better change my mind about that. You begin to change your mind about God. Right? You know, maybe God isn't the God that I created in my mind. Maybe He's another God. A God that I don't yet know. You begin to change your mind about the Bible. You know, I think that book does have power. You know what? I think that book is always right. Didn't you go through the same thing when God was illuminating your understanding? You had a change of mind about some things? Look, if you thought you were the person that you were before you got saved, you wouldn't have gotten saved. Because you were doing all right. Right? If you thought God was the God that you thought He was before you got saved, then you wouldn't have got saved. You would have followed some other God that you made up in your mind. You needed a change of mind. You needed to come to repentance. To have your mind changed so that you can see things properly.
Amen.
Amen. That's repentance. So if you say to me, repentance is required in order to be saved, I say, amen to that. But if you say that behavior is required in order to be saved, I say, no, sir. No, sir. But where does behavior come in? All right, this is where we end. And some of you say, whew, finally. Look at Revelation 2:5. This is the fruit of repentance now, not repentance. If I brought to you an apple, would you look at that and call it an apple tree? Oh, nice apple tree. Are you crazy? If I brought to you an orange, would you say, oh, that's a nice orange tree you're holding in your hand. You got the screw loose. You need to go talk to a counselor or something. Right? The fruit is not the tree. There are two distinguishable differences between the two. Right? Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, change your mind about who you are and what you are. Folks, even Christians need to repent. Sometimes our mind gets tainted by the world. Sometimes nations need to repent. Amen. Our nation does not need to do good. You know what? Our nation doesn't even need to follow Scripture. You know what our nation needs? Our nation needs to change their mind about God.
Amen.
And then all of a sudden, following the Bible will become important.
Amen.
Why do we always go after the symptoms? He says, repent, change your mind, and notice the separation, and do the first works. Now look, if repentance was doing work, then he wouldn't have added that last phrase in there. He would have just said, repent. But he says, first of all, you need to change your mind. You need to repent. And out of that repentance will be born the first works. Amen?
Amen.
I want to show you one more. Luke 15, 17. I hope this is a blessing. It's a little different of a message, but I just really felt compelled to preach this morning. This is the story of the prodigal son. Amen? I want to read this for you because I want you to see how this all fits in. The prodigal son, of course, went away, wasted his substance with riotous living, according to verse number 13. And the Bible says in verse 14, and when he had spent all that he had, right, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Boy, God was working to illuminate his understanding. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him to his fields to feed swine. Sometimes God needs to put us in the mire to illuminate our understanding, right? And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. He was ready to eat what the pigs were eating. Sometimes God has to bring us all the way to the bottom so that we can see clearly to the top, right? Verse number 17, and when he came to himself, you know what? He repented. He had a change of mind. And you know what? It's interesting when you have a change of mind, how your thoughts change. Isn't it? So all of a sudden it says that he came to himself and he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. You know what that is? All of that we just read is repentance. I am changing my mind about this situation I'm in, about me, about my father, about wealth. I have changed my mind. All right? That's repentance. Now comes the behavior. Look at the next verse. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Folks, that's repentance. A change of heart, a change of mind that produces behavior. And we like to leave out the repentance being a change of heart and mind. And we like to say it's about behavior because we like to think we're better than we are. And without God's intervention, you couldn't do any good works to repent of. Amen? Now, I want to show you how this looks. And then we'll be done. God, and when we choose to ignore His illumination, the work of the Spirit, the work of the Word, the work of yielded believers, we put a block. Not here. We put a block here. And most people will miss heaven, you've heard this said before, by 18 inches. The distance between their heart to their brain. Amen? And they stop and they say, nope, I don't want that. I don't want to be illuminated. I don't want to know about righteousness. I don't want to know about sin. I don't want to know about judgment. I don't want any of that. I'm not going to listen to my neighbor who's witnessing to me. I'm not going to listen to my brother who's witnessing to me. I'm not going to listen to anybody who's witnessing to me. And I don't want to hear that Bible anymore. Amen. Here's how it's supposed to look. God intervening through our minds into our heart. Amen? And we, notice the arrow at the top, turn to God. That is the process of repentance. And with a change of mind, and a change of heart is born new behavior. Is that clear enough for everybody to understand? You know what? After studying this and coming to this realization from Scripture, honestly, I don't mean to insult anybody, but I don't know what other conclusion you could come to. He has made it so simple. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes? He made it so simple because He did all the work. Here's my question today. First of all, are you saved? God is working in your life right now. If you're not saved and you're not regenerated, you are dead in trespasses and sins. You are totally depraved and God is working on you. He's using His Holy Spirit to speak to you in different ways. He's using circumstances and situations. He's using people in your life who are saved. He's using His Word in your life. He is trying to awaken you. Are you responding to that? If He's working on your mind and working on your heart, it's because He loves you and He wants you to be close to Him. He desires a close relationship with Him. But you keep saying, no, I'm not interested. Not today. I'm busy. I don't want that. If you're here today and you've said no to God, can I ask you this morning to say yes to Him? Would you say, I've come to the knowledge that I am a sinner. I've come to the knowledge that Jesus Christ has died for my sin, that the price has been paid in full. I don't need to do anything more. Just receive Him openly. If you want that this morning, would you slip up your hand and say, I don't know that I'm saved. Would you pray for me, Pastor Brandon? I see that hand. There's one hand over there. Is there anybody else? I just want to pray for you. If you're here today and you are saved, you've been illuminated, as we talked about this morning. You've been awakened, as Scripture says. Maybe you're here and you'd say, but I'm not yielded. I have not yielded myself to Christ to be used by God. Maybe the Holy Spirit's working with you about something. Maybe you're feeling convicted this morning because God is speaking to you. Maybe He wants you to be more yielded to Him than you are. Father God, thank You for Your Word that explains, Father, some things that get so convoluted in this world that we live in. But Your Word gives us light, helps us to see clearly how You work and how You want to use us and how You've illuminated us in our desperate condition. And Lord, we pray that You would be with us as we leave here today, guided by Your Spirit and guided by Your Word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.